Good morning, everyone. Nice cold winter morning, December morning. Anyone hoping for snow? Yeah, always, every year, every winter. I hope. Okay, here's our random congregation audience survey. How many like fruit? Anyone like enjoy fruit? Okay, so let's do a little bit of the best fruit out there. How many strawberries are your favorite fruit of all time? Okay, we've got a few hands. Apples? Watermelon? Okay, yeah. How about blueberries? Any blueberries? Ooh, there's a lot of blueberries.
Banana.
We got a banana? Any bananas out there? Plums?
Yes.
Yeah, I love plums. Like, they have to be perfect, though. They have to be perfect. Peaches? Any peach fans out there? Okay. Okay, I'm sure I'm missing tangerines. What is it? Cantaloupe. Oh, kiwi. Okay. So we like fruit. That's good. All right. So who has ever received fruit for Christmas? Anyone? Okay. I think this is going to be more of an older generation thing. Okay, that's what I'm guessing. Fruit baskets. Fruit cakes. Anyone receive fruit cakes for Christmas? Anyone like fruit cakes? Raise your hand if you enjoy eating a fruit cake. Okay, one guy. Two. All right, you guys should give each other. You know what to get each other for Christmas. Probably wouldn't be expensive. Anyone ever receive oranges in their stockings? I mean, is that it? That's okay. I'm saying we're going back a little bit. I would imagine our younger generations, our young adults, teenagers, children. Getting fruit's probably not that big of a deal, right? But for many years ago, receiving fruit was actually a really, really big deal. And it was a really nice gift. I remember even my wife's dad, my father-in-law, talking about getting fruit for Christmas because they did not have a lot of money. It was a big deal to get fruit at Christmas. Throughout the centuries, people prized fresh fruit because it was hard to get. It was really hard to get. It tasted awesome. It was delicious. But back a long time ago, it would even stave off health problems because they could not get enough vitamin C. There was a thing called scurvy. There was a vitamin C deficiency. For people in Europe in the Middle Ages, fresh fruit was a luxury. That was only for the rich. During the Great Depression in the United States, it was also seen as a luxury to be able to get fruit. And in some of our poorest parts of the world, it still is. I remember teaching a pastors and family conference in Honduras a few years ago, and so I taught about 150 people for about 3 days, and the very end of that conference, the mission that was putting that on hosted a dinner for the pastors and their family, and I remember the some of the men and some of the children coming in, and all the plates had, they had chicken, and they had a big apple on there, and they got so excited when they saw that apple. It was like, oh, sweet, we get fruit. It's a big deal. It's a luxury. So it does not surprise me that the Bible uses the idea of bearing fruit as being a description of what a changed life in Christ looks like. It's a big deal. Fruit, what we think about fruit. The Bible uses this idea as a believer, someone whose life has been changed by Christ, the idea that we should be bearing fruit. That's used as a description of what a changed life in Christ looks like. One of the most, I'm sure you can think about, the most famous verse of this comes from Galatians 5, which we're going to be there as we move into the new year in a few weeks. Galatians 5, 22 through 23 says this, but the what? Fruit of the Spirit, and then it gives us a description of what our life is to look like. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The idea here is that, you know, the truth of Scripture is this: if Christ is truly the Lord of your life, if Christ has saved you, brought you from death to life, then your heart has been changed. You've been given a new heart. It's because Christ lives in you. You've been brought from death to life. You have Christ's righteousness in you now. And so in 2 Corinthians 5:17, what does it tell us? It says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come, and therefore will bear the fruit of Christ changing and moving in his life. See, believers, those who have been saved, believers are transformed. And so we are being sanctified. That's one of those big churchy words, those religious, those Bible words that we see. And sometimes we're like, what does sanctified mean? What does it mean to be going through sanctification? Well, it's the idea that Christ, the Holy Spirit, is changing us. We are new. We are made new in Christ. But then as we wait to be with Christ, we are becoming more and more like Christ. We are walking through that change, and we begin to bear fruit. Our lives will show evidence of this change. We talk about that a lot. It does not matter if you have a church membership card. It does not matter if you have, you know, come to church all your life, or you sang in the choir, you're on the praise team, or you sat through Sunday school, you went to VBFs. It doesn't matter. If you're truly a believer, there should be evidence that your life has been changed by Christ. And so the Bible talks about bearing fruit. That is that evidence. Last week, as we were in this Advent season, as we were going through this Advent series, we were talking about anticipation, anticipating Christ's second coming, and thinking back and celebrating what God's children thought when as they anticipated the Messiah coming. And so we talked about a man. Josh preached last week about John the Baptist, and we call him the Great Anticipator, a man who proclaimed the coming Messiah. A man who pointed people to Jesus. He was not about himself. He was not lifting his own self up. He was pointing people to Christ. A man who proclaimed when he saw Jesus coming, he said the next day as he saw Jesus coming toward him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." John the Baptist saw that. He knew Jesus. This man, John the Baptist, the great anticipator, he also preached about fruit. He preached about bearing fruit to those who were listening to him, those who he was preaching to. And so I've entitled this message Christmas Fruit. You know, what should our lives look like? What if we truly know Jesus, if we're truly anticipating Christ coming and our lives have been changed, what should be happening in our lives? We've read this big long chapter. I'm not going to read that again, but we're going to jump into this. Let's pray and ask God to speak to us this morning. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for coming to this world as a baby. You willingly stepped out of glory because of God's incredible love for us. He sent his son. And as you grew and you preached God's kingdom, and then you willingly went to the cross for our sin, you died for us, but you did not stay dead. You rose again. And now you sit at the right hand of God. You intercede for us. We praise you for that. And we as believers in this place, we gather not just at Christmas time, we gather all year together and in our homes and in our lives. We praise you and we look forward to when you are coming again. And we look forward to what you do in our hearts here as we wait with anticipation. We look forward to how you use us to share your gospel, the good news, with others. As our faith is strengthened, as we are sanctified, Lord, help us to bear fruit. Fruit that shines the light of Jesus. Fruit that points people to Jesus. Just like John the Baptist pointed his followers, those that followed him and listened to him, he always pointed them to Christ. Let our lives bear evidence and bear fruit to point others to Jesus. God, speak to our hearts this morning through your word. It is alive. It speaks to us. We trust it. And so we anticipate what you're going to speak to us about this morning. We are excited about your word. And we ask all these things in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. So we're in chapter 3. We're going to just kind of continue on where Josh left off last week. We're going to be in verses 7 through 18. It's a big chunk, but we're going to get through it. It'll be fine. So this first section, verses 7 through 9, bear fruits in keeping with repentance. What is John talking about here? John the Baptist reminds me a little bit of like Paul, don't you think? We're in Galatians, okay? We've been in the series of Galatians. We're walking through Galatians, but we've taken a break, and so we're in our Advent season. But as I read John, as I read what John the Baptist did and how he talked to to those that were listening, and he reminds me of Paul. He didn't care about what people thought. He's like, God's called me, and I'm going to tell the truth, and I'm going to point people to Christ. John was called by God to point people to Jesus. He didn't care what others thought of him. He said with conviction what needed to be said. Kind of reminds me of Galatians 1:10, where Paul is reminding the church, he says, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." That's convicting, isn't it? If I was trying to please man, I wouldn't even be a servant of Christ. Paul, John the Baptist, they shared the truth with conviction. And this is really, really evident in these couple of first verses of this passage. If you think about what he said to the people, he said this, "You brood of vipers." That's a great way to start a message, right? I mean, here's a group of people that have come to listen, and what does he say? He says, "You brood of vipers." And what I think is interesting is, do you see the punctuate, the, what do you call that, Tony? The exclamation point, but it's grammar there, okay? So there's an exclamation point at that. So that doesn't mean he was whispering that, right? "Hey, you brood of vipers." No, he said that with conviction, and he made a point. He made sure that the crowd heard what he said when he said, "You brood of viper." Try using that phrase at Christmas dinner with your family sometime. I mean, it's not a real Christmassy phrase, is it? Try to use it, in a staff meeting or while you're, or maybe while you're standing in line at Walmart, just to the people that are around you. I find it best to use like an English accent when you say it. I think it sounds really cool. "You brood of vipers," you know, which I know is what John sounded like, because, wait, no, he wasn't English. Never mind. Anyway, it's not a real pleasant phrase that you would just use in public or with your family, but why would he say this? I mean, In seminary, they didn't teach me to say things like that. When you start your sermon, try to just put everybody down, and why would these people gather and want to hear what John was saying, and then he says something so really rude to the crowd? Well, here's the deal. Why would he make this statement? Because he knew that crowd. He knew their hearts, and the reason that he said this was that because many of those that were coming in the crowd, listening to him, they had no desire for their hearts to be changed. They had no desire. They had no desire to truly repent of their sins. They wanted to know what the easy escape plan was, okay? I kind of fast forward to today's time, and we've called it, in the church world, we've called it fire insurance for years. People want fire insurance. They don't want to go to hell, if that's true. So just tell me what I need to do so I don't have to worry about hell, but I'm going to go live my life the way I want to live it. That's not true following of Christ, is it? That's not what a believer, what a follower of Christ does. They don't just say, give me the way out. But many in this crowd, that's all they wanted. They had no desire to change and repent, no intent of allowing their sinful natures to be changed. And John the Baptist knew this. He knew their hearts, and so he said, "You brood of vipers." Now, what we're going to see is not everyone in that crowd was that way, but he was kind of weeding those people out. So by saying to the crowd, "You brood of vipers," by saying to them, "You should be bearing fruit, you should be producing fruit in your life," what happened with that phrase is it went right to the heart of the matter, didn't it? Like, if you're here, if you truly want to know, you know, salvation, then your heart has to change. You have to be producing fruit. Jesus talked about this too. Look at Matthew 7:16-21. You can write these. I always just encourage you. We have these bulletins here. That's for you to write down references. You know, if you're a note taker, great. But sometimes you just need to write down a few things so that you can stick it in your Bible. Then you can go back and you can look at it. But these verses that I use are to show how it all ties together, how God's word is all together. Matthew 7:16-21, Jesus talked about this. He said this, "You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, But the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. You see what Jesus is saying here? If you're truly a believer in Jesus, there will be evidence of change. There will be evidence of fruit in your life. You will know true believers by their fruit. Okay? This is, you know, people, again, what I, as a pastor, people always ask me, like, how do I know if my friend is a Christian? How do I know if my parents are a Christian? How do I know if my child is truly a believer in Jesus? And all I can say is, I don't know their hearts, but there should be evidence that there's life change. There will be evidence. The Bible talks about there will be evidence. You will know true believers by their fruit. True repentance leads to life change, okay? That's just the way it is. True repentance produces the fruit found in Galatians 5. It changes our character. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You guys ever heard of YouTube? Is that something? YouTube's on in our house. We have our computer in the kitchen area. The dining room is kind of in that general place, so we know what's being watched. But YouTube is a free place, and you know, you can watch a lot of cool stuff. Well, my daughters love craft shows, and they love to learn how to make slime and Christmas gifts and all these things. And there's all these channels you can subscribe to. They love Dude Perfect and things like that. Okay, just fun stuff. And I remember Miriam was just the other day. She was watching something in there, and she's like, "These guys seem really nice." I said, I researched some things. Like, I knew who they were watching. It's like, well, these guys are believers. It's like, well, you can kind of tell. Yeah, because you will know them by their fruit. You can tell a difference. It changes your character. As a teenager, though, I mean, here's something we struggle with sometimes as a teenager, as a college student, as a young adult. Even today, I read the list of, you know, Galatians 5, and I get convicted. Anyone ever do that? Anyone ever read that list and go, oh, I'm so good in all these. I'm so perfect in all these. Yeah, no, there are times I have not shown love. There are times that I have not shown kindness or faithfulness. There are times that I've lost control. Yes, as believers, we do still sin. But there in these areas should be growth, right? There should be a process of maturity. And when we're not living up to those areas, there should be confession, right? We should be going to Christ like, I am sorry for the way I spoke to my wife or to my children or what I thought or those things. Those things, God is working in us. There should be evidence of maturity and growth in those areas. There should be fruit in our lives, true believers. True repentance leads to life change. True believers produce the fruit also of action in these areas. See, here's what was happening in this crowd. Many in this crowd, and we're seeing this in the, it's interesting, we're seeing this in the book of Galatians as well. Many in this crowd, these Jews, these God's children, many in this crowd were depending on who they were for their salvation. If you look at this, look at verse 8, bear fruits in keeping with repentance and do not begin to say to yourselves, well, we have Abraham as our father. I mean, you see what they're doing? They're saying, well, we've got Abraham. We're Jews. But at the same time, they had no desire to repent. They had no desire, and Paul and John could see through that. You brood of vipers. You brood of vipers. You're just saying, well, I've got Abraham, but I have no desire to confess and to repent and have a life change. That'd be like today saying, well, hey, I'm a member of that church. I haven't been in 20 years, but I'm a member. I'm on a roll, so surely that means something. Or, you know, my grandpa was a pastor. It's got to mean something, right? There was a Bible in our house. See, John was striking a mighty blow to this way of thinking, even right here. I think that's pretty amazing that John was talking about this. You see, for thousands of years, and you know, in every century, for ages and ages, people have believed that by being associated with the godly, it will somehow make them acceptable to God. It's been that way for years. Thousands of years. Just this, by being associated with someone godly, that will somehow make them acceptable to God. But that's not the truth. That's a deception. That's a lie from Satan himself. Only in Christ are we saved, okay? Do we see that? Do we understand that? It has nothing to do with church membership. It has nothing to do with wearing, just owning a Bible. It has nothing to do with being associated with someone in your family that's a believer. Only in Christ are we saved. Let me tell you what Jesus said. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Here it goes. "No one comes to the Father except through me." Only Christ can save. John 8:12, again, Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Only in Jesus. You can't earn your way out of death, can you? How could you? You're dead. Only Christ can save. Only Christ can breathe life into death, and to raise that person out of death into life. It has nothing to do with a church membership. But if you follow Christ, you will not walk in darkness. John 11:25-26 says this, Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" We could go on and on. Acts 4:12, "And there is no salvation in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." That's so powerful. There is salvation in no one else except Jesus. There you go, okay? That is your early Christmas gift. That's it. Anything you've asked for will never compare to that, okay? The gospel, the good news, that's your gift. In Christ, you can be saved. In Christ is salvation and hope. That is the gospel. That is the good news of Jesus Christ. That is a life-saving gift. That is an eternal gift that won't ever break. It won't ever fall apart. You never have to return it to the customer service line after Christmas. It is eternal. It is the greatest gift ever given. Side note, I'm hoping, I'm praying for a stirring in this place, in this congregation, in this community of believers, that we will understand that gift needs to be shared with this world. That we should be taking that gift and talking about Jesus by bearing, you know, one reason is to bear fruit in our lives so people know that we are a follower of Jesus, and that with our mouths we are telling others about this gift. Knowing that God is the one in control, God is the one who is calling, but we are to go and share this gift with others. Talk about it. Tell others, tell our neighbors, tell our friends, tell our coworkers, in our schools, even our Christian schools, in our homeschool co-ops, wherever we are, we should be telling people about this gift of salvation that is only found in Jesus Christ. This was the message that John the Baptist was preaching, pointing people to the Messiah, pointing people to true repentance. And if you have true repentance, you will bear fruit. There will be life change. Now here's the thing. In this crowd, not everyone was a viper, okay? Not everyone was a brood of viper. Many said, in verses 10 through 14, they said, okay, We're listening. So what then shall we do? What do we do? Some were convicted. Some were, and they cried out, what should we do? There were some that did want to know more about what true repentance was. There were some who realized that they had not truly repented. And so in verse 10, they asked, what then shall we do? And I think what John says next is so interesting. Because for many of us, we might think, okay, well, yeah, he was, you know, like to the super religious, we might think, well, John would have said, well, you go and do 7 good deeds and then go talk to someone at the synagogue. Or maybe we think he would say, well, go read the book of Psalms and pray through those this month. Or maybe go join your local synagogue, be a part of some group that's helping people. You know what he said, though? Instead, he said, he asked them instead to change the way they treated their neighbors. What do we do? How do we bear fruit? How do we have, what does true repentance look like? And so he says, change the way you treat people. So what does he mean by this? Let's read this again, verses 10 through 14. Look in your Bibles, follow with me, and he says this. And the crowds asked him, what then shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has 2 tunics is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors, there were tax collectors that came, and they said, what do we do? And he said, okay. Tax collectors also came to be baptized, and he said to them, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. Soldiers came to him, so what do we do? And he said, well, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. Okay, now hear this. Everyone listen very carefully. John is not promoting works to earn salvation, okay? We got to understand that. They're not saying, well, what do we do? He's like, well, go do these things. No, he's not promoting works that earn salvation. There are many people in this world who do good things for people, okay? They join causes, they work for a charity, and they think that somehow by doing these things they can earn their salvation. This is not what John the Baptist is saying. What he's saying is this: true repentance leads to bearing fruit. True repentance in your heart, true salvation in Christ, true repentance will lead to life change, which will then affect the way you treat people. It'll affect the way you think about your money. It'll affect the way you do things because it leads to bearing fruit. When people's lives are truly changed, their faith will absolutely affect how they treat others. Do you believe that? This is what James was talking about. James chapter 2. He says, well, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one of you says to them, well, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He's saying if true faith has really happened, it will lead to works. It will lead to doing good because that's the fruit. Not the other way around. He's not saying do good works so you can earn your salvation. That's not what he's saying. Here it is. If you are a true believer, your faith will affect the way you treat others. Okay? If you are a true believer, your faith will affect your attitude towards your money and your possessions. If you are a true believer, your faith will produce good fruit. Okay, so here we go. Tough questions. They're coming. They're for me too, okay? If we're going to hear this, if we're going to hear God's word, then we have to ask ourselves these tough questions, right? If we claim to be believers, And we're like, yes, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And we have to hear God's word, allow it to speak to our hearts, and we've got to ask some tough questions. Here's one of the questions. How do you treat your fellow humans? How do we treat our fellow humans? It's kind of one of those things. It's kind of a personal thing, and we got to kind of go inside and go, okay, well, how do I treat people? And we have so many avenues in how we treat people now. It's not just about, you know, hanging out with them anymore, is it? It's about social media. It's about things that we say. It's how we text. It's how we Snapchat and Instagram. It's how we have all these avenues that, hey, how we can talk to people and treat people and say things about people. How are we treating our fellow humans? What is our faith? What is true repentance? What is being a true believer? If we're bearing fruit, how does that affect the way we treat people? How we love people? All right, here's another question. Are we generous with our money, with our homes, with our cars, with our clothing, with our things? Or are we more concerned with holding on, grasping at those things, getting more of those things? You see what John is talking about here? He's like, well, what do we do? He's saying true repentance bears fruit. True repentance affects the way you handle yourself, soldiers, in the way you do those things. That true repentance bears fruit, tax collectors. It forces you to have integrity and how to treat people. True repentance affects the way we treat people. It affects the way we view what God has already given us. These questions are not, they're not supposed to be easy, okay? They're supposed to make us think. Is your life producing good fruit? Is the fruit in your life an indication of your true repentance and a true life change in Jesus Christ? I love what John does here. As he's speaking to them, he's speaking and he calls them out, you brood of vipers, but then there's true conviction, and so there's many, they're like, okay, what do we do? What do we do? And they listened to him, and he spoke the truth to them, and all these things. But then they were really captivated by him, and what does he do? He points them to the Messiah, right? Some were listening, and they're like, well, maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is him. He speaks with authority. He speaks. No. I can only baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming. He was pointing them to Jesus, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. He said, no, there's someone mightier than me. And that's where life change truly happens, in Jesus. Jesus is superior, Jesus is mighty, Jesus is the Son of God, and he will change your life on the inside. I can only baptize you with water. It's like, you know, the swimming pool. That doesn't save us, does it, in the summers? It's not a special amount of chlorine that finally gets us saved. No, that's just a picture of what God has already done on the inside. Only Jesus can change us and change our hearts, and he does that with Holy Spirit, with the fire. An unquenchable fire. Only Jesus can breathe life into the dead. Only Jesus can truly save. And this is the good news. If you want good news this morning, hear that. It's in Christ that you are saved. It's only in Christ that can have hope. It is only in Christ that can clean all that filth in our lives up. It's only in Christ that we can have righteousness. It's only in Christ that we can stand before a holy God and be seen as righteous. It is only Christ that can bring the dead to life. Is he calling you this morning? In verse 18, look, I just love it. Verse 18 says this, and he goes on. So with many other exhortations, he preached what? Good news to people. Some translations say the gospel. He preached the gospel. John the Baptist was preaching the good news to the people. He was pointing people to Jesus. Do you know the Savior, Jesus Christ? I'm not talking about, do you have a church membership? I'm not talking about, was your grandma and grandpa really strong at the church? I'm not talking about if you've walked inside Mardell or Hobby Lobby or a Christian bookstore before. I'm not talking about if you went to camp as a teenager, 1 week at camp. I'm not talking about those things. I'm saying, has Christ changed your heart? Has Christ called you from death to life? Do you truly know the Savior? Are you truly a follower of Christ? If you are, then your life should show evidence of that. If you are, then you will be bearing good fruit. Not that you're perfect, but that God is growing you, maturing you, and there is evidence of Jesus in your life. You see, a new life, a born-again life, a life brought from the dead produces good fruit. Fruit that affects those around us. That should be convicting for this church right now. If we are true believers, if there is fruit in us, it should be affecting the people outside this building, right? Right? And I'm not talking about a Facebook rant. Let's go reach the world for Christ and let's just say mean things on Facebook. I'm talking about loving people. I'm talking about sharing Jesus, understanding that the lost don't know Christ, right? They don't know Christ. They're going to say things that are not, we don't understand. So we love them. We don't condone what they're doing. We don't say, well, yeah, everything's fine. No, we say, this is Jesus. And we pray that God will be calling those people, and we trust that the Lord has called. And so we go and we just tell and we live and we bear fruit. And those people that we can't seem to stand in our workplaces, like, oh, they drive me crazy, we start praying for them. Those friends in our schools that were like, oh, there's so much drama. It's just like, come on. We pray for them, for those neighbors, for our own family, the people that give you anxiety because you know you're going to go spend some time with them next week. You pray for them, and you pray for an opportunity to bear fruit, to love people. Your faith will affect the way you treat people. Your faith will affect the way you view the stuff that God's given you. Fruit that affects those around us. Fruit that shines the light of the gospel to a dark world. Fruit that points others to Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for calling me when I was 8 years old. I couldn't ignore it because you called me. You chose me. I could not escape it. I crawled under a pew because I didn't want to go down front. I did everything I could, but I could not escape your calling. You chased after me. You chose me. And so thank you for my salvation in you. Lord, let my life bear fruit. Let it affect others for the gospel. I pray for those in this room that have also been changed. Their hearts have been changed. They've been brought from death to life. I pray that their hearts, their lives would bear fruit. I pray that this church would shine the light of the gospel to this community, to this city, to this world. And I pray for those that you are calling right now, children, teenagers, adults. I pray that they would respond to that calling. Work in our hearts. Thank you for your word. It is alive. It is powerful. It is your word. We love you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.